All right, we got about 2 minutes before we start. Do we have any visitors this morning? First time visitors? Where are y'all from?
Florida.
We're at in Florida?
Yeah, Florida.
Okay, good to have you. Florida. All right. Who else? Right here. Where's that?
Ohio.
Ohio? All right. The House of Bread or House of God there. Bethel. All right. How close is that to Columbus? 2 hours. Brother John, you're from Ohio, ain't you? Yeah, you know where that's at. Anyone else? Back here, where are you from?
Ontario.
Canada. All right, good to have you. We had some folks last week from Canada. Anyone else? Who else? First time visitors? Okay. Good deal. Well, we're glad to have you all. I guess it's that time of year, right? It's Resurrection Sunday and Easter. So got a lot of folks coming in, seeing family and whatnot, so we're glad to have you. Let's just go ahead and Sister Mickey, I think we're about to start. It's right at 10, so we'll go ahead and start. Brother Barry, would you open us up, please?
Our Father, as we come to pray, we're thankful for another opportunity, especially on this resurrection morning, to be able to come back to your house, be able to speak of your precious name, to hear your word taught, to hear your word preached, be able to have the opportunity, Lord, and the privilege to stand up and sing praises to the Lamb of God, the risen Christ. Lord, I pray you would meet with us today. I pray you would be with the pastor. Pray you touch him. Pray you anoint him. Pray for Brother Tony. I pray you use him, Lord, in a way that would be pleasing to you. My Father, our hearts are heavy this morning because of families that's lost loved ones this week. I pray for them as their hearts are hurting and bruised this morning. I pray you would help them through the next couple of days. Lord, for all that you do, we'll be very careful with our unworthy heads and give you all the praise for it, which in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay. Let's see if I'm on here. Yes. Before we get started, I've had some people had asked me questions about some materials as far as how to learn the Bible and some of the things that would be good for them to learn as far as commentaries are concerned. I've got two of them up here. I'll just show them to you real quick. This one's Rightly Dividing the Bible, Volume 1. These are both by Dr. David Walker. This one is Volume 1. And Volume 2 is a little bit bigger. And it's Rightly Dividing the Bible, Volume 2, Unwrapping Dispensational Truth. Okay, so these are two excellent commentaries. If you want to read something on how to learn how to study your Bible, it's very important that you learn that. And so I think it'd be a great help to you. So if you want to learn more, you want to know some of those things that we're talking about up here more in depth, then go ahead and get you a copy. You can get it on Amazon. I think Brother Jeff got him a couple copies. And you can get to reading that. Okay, so let's get into the lesson. We got a lot of ground to cover. You see the references up there. I put those up there for the folks that are, well, you here, but folks that are watching the internet, because we're going to run a bunch of references, and so you can go back and see what I'm talking about or rewind it or whatever. At least you have it written. So let's get back. So last week we talked about, we're in the book of James, and we're trying to compare Romans chapter 4, James chapter 2, not just James chapter 2, but the entire book of James. And so, an understanding of the differences, doctrinally speaking. Now, I'll say this: there's a lot of times that when you get into these things called is what's called soteriology, study of salvation down through the ages, or some people call it dispensational salvation. A lot of times when I start teaching these things, people automatically want to put me in a hyper dispensational. They think I'm a hyper-dispensationalist. Okay, that's a common thing. I'm a Bible-believing dispensationalist. Means I believe the Bible. Okay, and so, but there's a lot of stark differences between a Bible-believing dispensationalist and a hyper. Number one, the hyper-dispensationalists, they don't believe in baptism for this age. Okay, they don't believe in being born again. They think John chapter 3 has to do with the nation of Israel. They don't believe in confessing your sin to stay in fellowship, because all your sins were forgiven at the cross. So they throw 1 John 1:9 out. They don't believe in anything that's not a Paul's prison epistles. They don't
They don't even focus on those. Okay? So they don't. They take the Old Testament. You can't preach on that because that's doctrinally to the Jew. All those kind of things. And I am not a hyper-dispensationalist. I have to put that out there because people begin to slander you and say things that are not true about what I believe about this book. And so I've taught you from the very beginning that there's three applications of Scripture: historical, doctrinal, and devotional or practical applications of Scripture. So that means that you can take a verse in the Old Testament and you can preach on something that is doctrinally to the Jew, but you can practically preach it to the church. 2 Chronicles 7:14, Brother Andy just preached on that last week, right? That is doctrinally, we know where that thing has to do with the Jew and Israel. However, practically you can preach on that thing as far as revival is concerned. There's a pattern that's developed, okay? So I want to put that out there because a lot of folks, they'll start to say those things and they're just simply not true. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. I don't believe that. And the other thing they believe is that the church, the body of Christ, did not begin until Paul. Acts 9, Acts 13, Acts 18, Acts 28. Depending on who you studied under, and that, Sam O'Hare, Bullinger, some of these hyper-dispensationalists, those are hypers. I'm not a hyper. To say, now, I'll say this, those are very intelligent men. Not everything that they had to say was wrong, but I'm not one of them, okay? So let's get that out there. So when we're teaching the book of James, I'm trying to show you the contrast between Paul and James and where this thing fits doctrinally, okay? So I didn't want to leave you hanging last week because I saw a lot of blank faces, okay? So we're not done with this thing yet, okay? So let's go back, let's look at James chapter 4. We'll get back into Romans, but you have to see the comparison and contrast. James chapter 4. All right, let's look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Any problem with that verse doctrinally? Does that fit anywhere? Sure it can. Amen. Okay, now look at, like, right here. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Nothing wrong with that verse. Okay? There's a practical application, instruction of righteousness all throughout the Bible. Okay? You see this with the Lord in the temptation. He resisted the devil in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. And what took place with the devil? What did he do? He fleed. Right? He resisted him. And so the devil will flee from you. Okay? He says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now look right here. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, let's look at this thing from a doctrinal context. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Well, if you're in Christ, the new man cannot sin. So doctrinally speaking, you're in Christ. You might sin, but you're not a sinner. But you do have sin right in your flesh. Let's look at 1 John 3:9. Let's look at James's brother. By the way, this is James Zebedee. 1 John 3:9. Now, when 1 John is written, it's around 90 to 96 A.D., which is way after James writes his epistle, and John has Paul's epistles in front of him. So he understands the old man and the new man. Does that make sense? So look at 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, what part of him cannot sin? The new man. But Paul said, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's Romans chapter 7. So you have to understand the doctrinal thing, what John's talking about, in order to understand 1 John, or you'll get confused. Okay? So we understand that. So doctrinally speaking, who is he speaking to? James, who's he speaking to? All right. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. I told you this is an early epistle in the book of Acts. James gets his head cut off in Acts chapter 12, James Zebedee. Okay, so he has to be writing this thing before Paul comes on the scene, because James Zebedee never met Paul the Apostle. So as far as he knows, what's he getting ready for? He's ready for the kingdom to come in. Okay, look at Acts chapter 2. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Look at verse 22. I got 23 up there, but look at 22. Ye men of Israel, who's he preaching to? Israel, right? The nation of Israel. He just got done preaching from Joel chapter 2, which has to do with the second coming of Christ. Okay, we'll get more into that. But look at that. Verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know." Okay? "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." God already knew these things would take place. "Ye have taken," watch this, "and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So James is talking to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, and he's saying, "Purify your hands, ye wicked sinners." Why? Because you crucify the Lord of glory. See that? Now look at verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." So they were waiting for the Messiah, but the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's not just the Messiah, he's God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Okay, and that's prophesied all through the Old Testament. All right. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What's the context of the passage? "What shall we do since we killed the Lord?" Right? Look what he says. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Is that your plan of salvation? No. That's the Church of Christ's plan of salvation. That's the Catholic Church's plan of salvation. But your salvation is not. It's yours is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Something's changed here in the book of Acts, because he's no longer dealing with the nation of Israel as you go through the book of Acts, and the kingdom gospel is not being preached. He's dealing with individuals. You've got to divide those things, okay? Progressive revelation. This is what Peter knows at the time. Look at this. So look at the verse, next verse. "For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." All right. So who's he talking about? Who's he doctrinally speaking to at that point? Israel. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 7. This is Daniel's prayer. Daniel 9, 7. "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee." That is who Peter is directing his message to. Notice the message once again. He said, "Repent, be baptized for the remission of sins." Now, what did John the Baptist preach? Same thing. Go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I got a lot of ground to cover, so I'm trying to cover it quick. Matthew chapter 3. John is baptizing. Look at Matthew 3:8. "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." What's that? "Show me your faith by your works." Agrees right along with James, the apostle. Keep going. "And think not to say in your hearts, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now the Lord quotes, he says that in John 15. So you've got to be careful. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, it is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost," and what's he say? "And with fire." All right? When you get put in the body of Christ, you're baptized with what? The Holy Ghost. What's the fire a reference to? Anybody know? Second advent of Jesus Christ. See, the two advents were right next to each other in the same verse. This is why you have to note carefully in the book of Acts chapter 1, the Lord talks about being baptized with the Holy Ghost. You should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. What's he leave out? Fire. Because that's the second advent. Okay, keep reading. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." All right, anybody remember the parable of the tares and the wheat? And we'll go into that if we can get there. Matthew 13, that's what he's talking about. You have to understand right divisions of the Bible or this thing is not going to make sense to you. All right, but James, as far as he's concerned, is preaching the same message. Kingdom gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, we went into a little bit last week about Daniel's 70th week. What gospel is preached at that time in the tribulation? Kingdom of gospel. Says what? Say it the scripture. Go to Matthew 24. Okay. Matthew chapter 24. Somebody's asked me yesterday, I believe it was, about number one, what my sources are for learning the Bible. Well, number one, the Bible. Okay? But the biggest thing about learning the Bible is believing what it says, where it says it. In the context in which it says it, and take it literally where you can take it literally. Don't try to twist it and say, well, I think it means this. What does it say? Start there. Don't bring in your bad habits and your sectarianism and all the things and your theological things that you think are right. What does it say? Okay? Look at 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the what? Kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's the end of the tribulation. Okay? All right. So, we understand he's talking about something that has to do with the kingdom, because he tells you that in the book of James. Let's flip back to James. He mentions that over in James chapter 2. Talking about heirs of the kingdom. Okay? Let's go back to James chapter 4. Let's look at this thing some more. So we got the context down. We understand when James wrote it, early epistle, writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, both saved and lost. All right. Now look at here. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now let's stop there about being afflicted and mourn and weep. Okay, let's go back over here to Zechariah real quickly. Go back to Zechariah. It's the second to last book in your Old Testament. Go back to Zechariah chapter 12. I'm trying to give you the overall context so that you don't get confused on the book of James. Let me just say this. You're justified by faith in the church age, plus nothing. I've heard a lot of people, well, you're trying to teach man's justified by works. You're not in the church. You're not in the tribulation. Understand that. Don't get confused with what I'm teaching up here, okay? I don't want to muddy waters. But look at Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon... Well, let's look at verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. When is that? Tribulation. All the nations are going to come against the Jew. Is that warming up right now? That's why people keep saying, I think the rapture soon. Why? Because of that. Because the world is becoming more and more anti-Semitic against the Jew, and the whole world is going to come against them, Zephaniah 3:8. And the Lord's going to step on them like a wine press. We'll get to Revelation 14. But you have to rightly divide the word. Now look at verse 10. And I will pour upon the who? House of David, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn, see the mourning, for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. See that? He said, afflict yourselves, mourn, weep. Okay, now let's go back to the feast days. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Let's tie this stuff together. I'm trying to open up the Bible to you so that when you read it, you have these things in mind so that you'll read your Old Testament. Okay? The Old Testament is full, is packed, but you have to learn how to write and divide it to where it makes sense. Let's look at Leviticus 23, verse 23. I'm doing okay on time. I'm just trying to get through that thing over there. Leviticus 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now this is the seven feast days. Okay? He's naming the seven feast days. You got the Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. Okay, there's four, and then there's three. The first four have to do with the first advent. The second three have to do with the second advent. Okay? So we're reading about the second set here, if you will. All right, verse 23, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial blowing of trumpets, and a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work, which means work for yourself, therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, also on the tenth day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls. Notice that in James, afflict yourselves, right? And offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted, and that same day he shall be cut off from among his people. So we have a day of atonement. We've got, let me flip this board. Can you hear me? Good. So we've got the Feast of Trumpets. Then we have the Day of Atonement. And then the last one, the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, we'll go through each one of these. First of all, Feast of Trumpets. All right, let's go back here to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, look at verse 8. Everybody is familiar with the story, Jericho, right, the cursed city. Look at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 8. And it came to pass when Joshua... Now, what's Joshua? Who is he a type of? Jesus Christ. His name in Hebrew means Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus means in the Greek. Okay? Jesus. All right. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. Here's something for you. There's three arks in the Bible. First one is who? Noah's ark. All right? Three arks in the Bible, and each ark has a man in it. The next one is what? Moses. Okay? He gets put in the bulrushes in the River Nile. And the last one, Ark of the Testimony, right? Now, I told you three people are in each one of these. Who's in that one? It's the presence of God on the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? The ark had what? Aaron's rod that budded, type of the resurrection, pot of manna, the bread of life, and the covenant, tables of the covenant, the word of God. It's the presence of God here on this earth. That's what Israel had at the time. And it says in Revelation 19, and his vesture was dipped in blood, and his name was what? The word of God. Notice the ark follows the trumpets. Keep that in mind. Okay? Type of Christ. All right, go look at verse 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. Look down at verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city about after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass that the seventh time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, and so on and so forth. All right, so we've got seven times. They go around that city. They're not to shout. They're not to say anything for 6 days. Six times around, they're not to say anything, and the seventh day they shout. All right. How many trumpets did they have? Seven trumpets. What were they made of? Ram's horns. Okay. All right. So we got seven trumpets. We got ram's horns. All right. Let's go to Revelation chapter 8. See, when you try to cram the book of James into the church age, you miss all kind of revelation. Revelation chapter 8. Look at verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. And I saw the how many? Seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given what? Seven trumpets. And what were those things? What were those trumpets made out of? Ram's horns, right? Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Look at verse 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Well, folks, if I was a betting man, I would say those angels had seven trumpets made of ram's horns. And who follows him? Who followed him? The ark. The presence of God on this earth, and he's going to come back, and he's going to come back on what? A white horse. First time he came riding a what? An ass. A donkey. Right? The second time he comes back on a white horse. He comes in power and great glory and majesty. Last week was what? What they call Palm Sunday. We'll get into that here in just a moment. But I'm trying to help you see the Bible, open this thing up to you, and understand there's more to it than a bunch of do's and don'ts. Next, we got the what? Day of Atonement. All right? So we got the trumpets. Then we have the Day of Atonement. Go back to Acts chapter 3. Now, I know a lot of you folks are probably drinking through a fire hose right now, right? It's okay. It's going to take some time to get some of these things down. But I'm trying to teach you how to study your Bible and look at it and put it, the things in the right place. Look at Peter still preaching. Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from what? The presence of the Lord. Now, when do your sins get blotted out? The moment you believe on Christ. But who's he talking to here? He's talking to the nation of Israel. See what this has to do with right here? When that Day of Atonement would come, that priest would put blood on the altar, he would take it, and he'd go put it on the mercy seat. Everybody's heard about that, right? And then on that once a year, and he'd come out. And if God didn't kill that priest because he still had sin on him, he would come out and those sins would be atoned for 1 year. Right? Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back to this earth, all right, go back to Psalm 19. When he comes back to this earth and Israel is reborn as a nation, that's the Day of Atonement for that nation. And they go into the millennium and they rule and reign with a rod of iron with Jesus Christ on the throne. Now look at here, Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Who? The heavens, right? Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and them hath he set a what? Tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. He's going to come out of his chamber and he's going to come back to this earth as a strong man ready to run a race, and he's going to conquer the kingdoms of this world. All right? So we got the Day of Atonement. Times are refreshing. That's the regeneration of the earth. That's Matthew 19:28. And then we got, lastly, the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? All right. Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. You say, where'd you get all this? I got this in my prayer closet, folks. I didn't get this from a commentary. A lot of folks think that you're just up here parroting what somebody else said. There comes a point in time in your Christian life where you're going to have to get alone with God, and you're going to have to get in your Bible and ask Him to show you something. Amen? Look at Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month, notice the seventh, shall be the feast of tabernacles and 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no ceremonial work. Okay? There's a feast on the first day. There's a feast on the last day. All right? Feast of Tabernacles. Look down here in verse 39. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days, and on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Remember I showed you that last time I was up here and I preached, talking about he come up in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles, the fourth day. Remember that? The Lord. And he shall take you on the first day of boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Now, when did you see that in the New Testament? Talk about Palm Sunday, right? You remember that? Matthew 21, verse 8. Okay? Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. What was the feast day he came in riding on an ass? It's the Passover. But what does it say here? When's that supposed to take place? Feast of Tabernacles. All right, let's go back to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. Understand, he already came in riding on an ass, a colt to the foal of an ass. That's Zechariah 9:9 and Zechariah 9:10. That's the prophecy. Look right here what he says to these Pharisees and scribes after he calls them hypocrites and vipers. Lovely message, right? Look at Matthew 23:39. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When is that? Second Advent. It's already taken place. He came in riding on an ass, the colt the foal of an ass. Next time he comes, it's going to be around sometime in here. Now, we don't know the day nor the hour. And I'm not going to get into the tribulation. The days are going to be shortened. All that. However, that thing's correlating with the second advent of Jesus Christ. All these prophecy buffs keep trying to tell you that the rapture is going to be around the Feast of Tabernacles. They're confusing the second advent with the rapture. Okay, the rapture of the church, we don't need a sign. We're just looking for a shout. We're listening for a shout. This is second advent. Now, let's put it more in context. Let's go to Matthew 17. I'm trying to fill your wagons up. We don't have the evening service, so I'm trying to get you as much as I can here. Get you a steak dinner here. Okay? Let's look at Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Now, how many days? After 6 days, which is what? 7 days. Now, when they walked around that cursed city, it was they were to blow that trumpet and they were shout on the what? Seventh day. Right? And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. You'll see that in Revelation chapter 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revealing of Jesus Christ. That's what that thing's about. Alright? And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here, how many? What? Three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Why? Feast of Tabernacles. What are they seeing? Second Advent. It's a type of it. Look back at Matthew 16. Look at verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. See, same things in Revelation. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Did they see him coming in? Sure they did. When? Matthew 17. See the type? Peter, James, and John got to see the second advent of Jesus Christ ahead of time. Just like Ezekiel, just like Daniel. He took them up in a moment of time, showed them. He transfigured himself, and it was around what time? Feast of Tabernacles. All right? So that's why that thing is so significant. Now go back over here to Zechariah. I'm jumping around a lot, but look at Zechariah 14:16. I read this when I first got saved. I knew that this thing did not fit in the church age. I didn't know anything about right division. I just had some common sense. And good old common sense will take you a long way. Just use some common sense, man. Look at 14:16. Zechariah 14:16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations, notice the nations which came against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep what? Feast of Tabernacles. See that? Revelation 21, when you get into the new heavens, the new earth, and new Jerusalem, it says what? The tabernacle of God is with men. Is it starting to paint a picture? Now, we start out in the book of James trying to get the understanding of the doctrinal context of what James is talking about. Go back to James chapter 5. You may have to go back and watch some of this stuff. That's okay. Repetition is how you learn. James chapter 5. Look at verse 3. He's talking about rich men. Can you be rich and be saved now? Sure, you just got to be willing to communicate. You got to be willing to give, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. All right, look at verse 3. Your gold and silver is cankered, and rest of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the what? Last days. What's the last days? Daniel's 70th week. Look at verse 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Remember that? Go back to Jericho. When they walked around that city for 6 days, they were to what? Not open their mouth. Like sheep led to the slaughter. For 6 days, for 6 times, for 6 years, that Jew's going to just, he's just going to keep his mouth shut. And he's going to get slaughtered by the Antichrist and his crowd. But on that 7th day, in the morning, there's going to be a shout. Revelation chapter 18, and that city, that accursed city, is going to fall down flat on its face. And here comes the Lord with his armies. Amen? Amen. That's what that thing's about in Joshua. All right, now look here. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Notice it's the coming of the Lord, not the rapture. Because he doesn't know about that. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. What's the early and latter rain have to do with, folks? Joel 2:28. What was Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2? Joel 2:28. Now, I showed you this before. What happens right before a woman gives birth? Her water breaks. You know what happens right before the second advent and the fruit of the earth? That water breaks forth. And someone is going to be born. And that nation of Israel is going to be born in one day, born again. That's Isaiah 66, I think verse 8. Are we tracking? Let's look at it again. Husband waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and he hath long patience for it, till he receive the early and latter rain. What's the fruit have to do with? Let's go to Revelation 14. You got a reaping that takes place. You got a reaping. We're waiting on the harvest, folks. Anybody remember what happened? Matthew 27:51 or 52. Many of the saints which slept arose after the resurrection. All right? Remember that? Feast of First Fruits. That was a sign to Israel. Somebody came up here. We're waiting on this, the harvest, for us, the church. And then you have the end, or it's called the gleanings. That's mid-tribulation. That's the tribulation. This is what you're about to read right here in Revelation 14. Don't get these confused. This is why people think they can miss the rapture. Because you got verses that look like he's talking about the church. No, you're going up. If you're part of the body of Christ, you're going up. But there's some gleanings that have to go up as well. Blessed is he who hath part in the first resurrection, for the second death shall have no power. You got one resurrection in three parts. Just like you got one God in three persons. Are we making some sense? Okay? So this is what you're about to... These are tribulation saints. They're going to go up. They're going to be reaped. Look at Revelation 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. See the fruit? It's ready to harvest. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out, the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with loud cry to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. It's Armageddon. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs, about 190 miles. Blood about this high. About 200 million troops are going to get stepped on by the Lord. Amen? I see a lot of... It's pretty quiet in here. Talking about the king, folks. This is what's going to take place to this world. What's he talking about? All right, go to Matthew 13. He gives it to you in the parables. Matthew 13. Scripture with Scripture. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Notice the Son of Man. Reference to Revelation 14. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. That's the tribulation. And the reapers are the angels. Any problem here? You just read it in Revelation 14. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Amen? That is the end of the tribulation. That's the reaping. That's the fruit. Remember when he cursed in Matthew 21, I think it is, the Lord cursed that fig tree. Why? Wasn't bearing any fruit. All right? And he says, learn the parable of the fig tree. When Israel as a nation begins bearing fruit again, you know that he draweth nigh. We'll go back to James 5. We'll end here because you can't miss this. James 5:8. Be patient, also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, and brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, who stands? The judge standeth before the door. All right, go to Revelation 19, we'll end here. Revelation chapter 19, and I saw heaven opened, verse 11, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth what? Judge and make war. The judge stands at the door. If any man hear my voice? Right? He's knocking. Now, so, Brother Lucas, to answer your question, if I think James is a doctrinal book to the Jew, the tribulation, yes. But does it have practical application to the church? Yes, don't forget that in historical. Okay? Don't get so heady and high-minded that you get sucked up in all this. I'm giving you this for you so that you can, when you go back and study your Bible, that you can, oh, this stuff starts making some sense to you. Okay? However, James is just as inspired as Romans is, but you've got to put it in the right place. Okay? So this is why I say when you take James and cram it in the church age doctrinally, you miss all kind of revelation about the second advent of Jesus Christ. You know who else is mentioned in the book of James? A couple characters. One, his name is Job. Patience of Job. His name means persecuted or one persecuted. How many chapters are in Job? 42. How many months are in the Great Tribulation? 42. All right? What's Job lose in the beginning? He loses those children, doesn't he? What's he get at the end of it? He gets his children back, right? He gets twice as many as he had to begin with. Job's a type of that as well. Type of the tribulation. You know who else is mentioned? Elias or Elijah. Okay? There's Elijah. Who was standing up there on the Mount of Transfiguration? One of them was Elijah. He says, by the space of 3.5 years, he's able to stop the rain. Okay? Who shows up in the book of Revelation? Moses and Elijah. Maybe we'll teach Revelation next. But he's right there. John the Baptist came in what? The spirit and power of Elias. It's Luke 1:17. But they rejected the kingdom. They rejected his preaching. They wouldn't come down and get baptized. Therefore, they couldn't see the Messiah. So he comes back again in the tribulation. And this time, he's going to turn Israel back to God, just like he did in 1 Kings chapter 18. Amen? It's all in there. It's all connected. Okay? I think we'll leave off there. Next week, we'll get back into Romans. I think I've made the point. Okay? All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for the liberty you've given us today, Lord, and let's pray that you bless your people. Help them to understand your word, Father. I thank you for the understanding you've given me. And Father, I just thank you. All glory goes to you. Father, I just pray for the service today, Lord. I just pray for anyone in here today that's lost, maybe heard this message and doesn't want to go through the tribulation. Once you get saved now, I pray today would be the day. I pray for our pastor. Pray for Brother Barry as he comes up and leads the choir. And I just thank you, Lord. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.
to welcome you to Temple Baptist Church of Fountain City if you're visiting with us for our Easter service. And you just join in with us and worship the Lord. Praise the risen Savior. Sister Vivian has got an announcement to make real quick before we get started. I want to say this. I'd ask the church to pray for a dear lady named Joyce Luttrell. I've known Sister Joyce for many, many, many years. I was her pastor for several years, and she passed away. She graduated this past Thursday evening, and you pray for that family because there's a family that's really hurting and grieving this morning. They know where their loved one's at, but the grieving process is hard. And so you pray for the Joyce Luttrell family, please, and pray for me. I'll be doing her funeral tomorrow. So please, while we're rejoicing, I told one of them last night, I said, Sunday morning we'll be worshiping the risen Savior, and Sister Joyce will be looking at Him face to face. So will you please pray for them, would you please? Sister Vivian, you come on.
As some of you know, good morning. As some of you know, we had our spring picnic and Easter egg hunt and all the festivities yesterday, and we just had a great time. If you missed it, I'm sorry. Maybe you'll do it next year with us if you can. But I just want to thank all the people that were involved and that helped out, all the teachers, all the workers, everybody. We had about 100 or more people yesterday, and a lot of little ones, and just a good time. And I just want to thank the church for sponsoring that and being a part of that. And the outreach. There's people that dressed up in costumes and went out and gave out flyers. They invited their family. They put it on email. They put it on Facebook. It was out there that for it. And I'm just thankful for all the hands that were in it, and I pray that the Lord will bless it. And this morning I see all your faces and see all the people that is here. It's so good to serve a risen Savior, for sure. Thank you.
All right, as the choir heads this way, they're running a little late this morning on me. We're going to stand up and take the church hymnal, and we're going to turn to page number 188. Page 188. He lives. I serve a risen Savior. Amen. All right. Page 188, He Lives. seated.
Amen. In Israel, there's a city called Tel Aviv. Tel in Hebrew means a mound, a man-made hill. Aviv is life. So it's the mound of life, Tel Aviv. Amen. But that's not the kind of life we celebrate this morning. No, we celebrate eternal life.
Amen.
And He is eternal life, folks, the personification of life. It's good to have you. Make yourself at home with us. If you're visiting first time, we'd like you to raise your hand and we'll give you a card. Let you fill it out and drop it in the plate and it passes in a moment. Some folks down here and some folks over here in the center. Anyone else first time? Folks over here. Folks back over there. Folks back over here. We make a big deal about our visitors. We want you to know you're welcome.
Amen.
You are certainly welcome. Those watching by the internet right now, live streaming, God bless every one of you. Can't see you. You obviously can see us. Join in with us and make yourself at home. You folks over here, where are you from?
From Florida.
From Florida. All right. Good to have you. All right. Someone else over here first time? Yes, sir. You from?
Knoxville.
God bless you, brother. We're home folk. Amen. Love home folk. All right, here in the center, where y'all from? Yes.
Lafayette, Tennessee.
Where?
Lafayette, Tennessee.
Okay.
Lafayette.
All right. All right. I'm sure you've had to do that before, brother. That's not the first time you've said that. Well, good to have you. Good to have you. Behind you there? Ohio. All right. Good to have you folks with us today. Anyone else in the center here? First time. Yes.
Clarksville.
Know where that is. Now, I don't know where Lafayette is, but I know where Clarksville is. Make yourself at home. All right. Anyone else first time with us today? Yes, ma'am. Clinton. Well, God bless you. You're just around the corner. Good to have you with us today. All right. It's a good day the Lord hath made. Amen.
Amen.
We rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen.
Amen. I'd like to mention this. I have some more announcements to make them in a minute, but we're not going to be having service this evening. A lot of people wanted to go and be with their families. I understand that. This is Easter. And the church should be about supporting your family. Absolutely. So y'all keep that in mind. So we'll be meeting this morning. I want to thank the workers for ours. Vivian said a moment ago, I had an outstanding turnout yesterday. Wonderful participation. Kids won some wonderful prizes. And they're happy with that. We had a good time. Kids enjoyed themselves. Parents enjoyed themselves. And so it's just a wonderful time. Good food, good fellowship, good weather. Can't beat that. Amen. Another thing I'd like to mention to you this morning is Victoria and Emma Lanning had a wreck. Well, here's Emma. How are you doing this morning? All right. These wrecks can come on quickly. Yes. And so please keep them in prayer. Looks to me like the Almighty had His guardian angel around them. Yes, He did. Just like He did when I busted my face a few days ago. God was with me. Amen. And so we thank the good Lord for that. All right. Okay, brother.
Thank you.
Right, you folks go ahead and be seated, amen, and we'll have the ushers come up here. We'll take up the offering. I've got a couple more announcements to give you here. There's a dear brother out there named Harmon Adams, and he's in Georgia, and he works on the streaming, the video, the YouTube, and stuff like that. He's put an enormous amount of work into it, and he's very good. He's in his 80s, got a sharp mind, and he knows what he's doing. And we want to thank him this morning. We want to thank him for the work that he's done. It takes the cooperated effort of a lot of different people to get things done. So please remember this man. But one of the reasons I mention him is his son, Michael. Please pray for him. He has cancer, and the doctors aren't giving him much hope at all. Just pray that the Almighty would... Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Amen. Remember that. Remember that in prayer. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Let's pray. Amen. Brother Barnhart, lead us in prayer.
Father, thank you for the privilege to gather in your house today. Our being here would be in vain if you don't meet with us.
Yes,
I pray that
yes, yes.
He goes to have his way in service.
Yes.
The word goes forth. I pray that you'll take it. Use it to convict hearts and change our lives.
Yes, yes.
Bless every part of this service. Father, I pray that you bring honor and glory to your precious name.
Amen. Amen. beautiful, brother. Amen. Claire and Andrea Martin are going to sing for us this morning.
Good morning. So, every time she came up here, she always wanted to quote a scripture. But for today, she decided to sing her Bible verse. So, if you know the song, please sing with us. This is the 1 John 4:7-8. Okay.
Cross and the grave at the break.
good. It's beautiful. Amen. All right. Hope you have your Bibles with you. If you have, turn to the book of Matthew, the publican, Levi, Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew worked for the IRS. Amen. Yes, he did. He was a tax collector. And so we find him here in Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Here's what it says. The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Father, bless your holy word now. And give this messenger unction to preach it. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. The apostle, and of course Matthew's an apostle, chosen, handpicked by the Lord. And he's an apostle who sets forth for us the birth of Christ. We have two apostles who give us the genealogy of Christ, Matthew and Luke. Mark simply starts out with his servanthood. He doesn't waste any time with his genealogy because we're not interested in the genealogy of a servant. That, of course, is the common take on that. And then, of course, the Gospel of John, it goes back, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Apostle John has nothing to do really with the genealogies. We understand the Bible said, and he was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's as close as you can get to a genealogy in the Gospel of John. But Matthew wants you to understand the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. I'm going to message this morning, I'd like to entitle this, What If All We Had Was, and I'm going to have a few points to follow on that. Think about that. What if all we had was, first of all, his birth? In Luke chapter number 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord, a Savior. And this shall be a sign to you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It's a beautiful scene. We have the manger scene. And we all think about that, especially at Christmas time. When you think about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world. But what if that's all you had? What if all you had was the birth of Christ, and it went no further than that? I believe we'd be coming up far short, don't you? That's very important. The birth of Christ is, because God was manifest in flesh. This is why the Scripture says in Hebrews 1, let all the angels of God worship him. Their eyes were now beholding the Almighty who has now become flesh. That only happened one time, never happened again. And therefore, it is an important event. But my dear friend, it alone is not enough. I want you to notice what it says in Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages and teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. This is his life. How we would like to have someone like that with us today. There was no other life lived like his life. He lived a perfect, sinless, obedient life unto the Father. And because of the life that he lived, he established on this earth for the first time a righteousness that had never existed. And it is that righteousness that allowed him to approach the presence of God and be seated at his right hand. And it is that righteousness that he imputes to us, or gives to us, or becomes to us more accurately as we are born again believers. And there are many today, they seem to go no further than his life. They feel like that the Christian faith is all about trying to live the way Christ lived, to emulate his life, in other words. Do what he did, say what he said, so forth and so on. They are saved, they think, by being a good person. That he set for us the example that we need to follow to be Christians. My dear friend, nothing could be further from the truth. For first of all, none of us are capable of living the kind of life he lived. He lived a sinless, perfect life. Amen. Who could convince him of sin? But that life that he lived is important, for the Scripture says that we are saved by his life. But that salvation is not the salvation of your soul in the new birth. It is the salvation of your life once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father as the great high priest. He ministers to us the power of the Holy Spirit of God based upon his sinless life. And this is what gets gets us through from day to day. In plain words, He is giving us what He accomplished while He was here on this earth. Amen. And that is the life that we live in the flesh. But that is not the new birth. Please don't make a mistake there. That is not, never has been, never will be the new birth. The new birth is in a spiritual thing that takes place of something He finished and completed when He was here on this earth. So if all you had was the life of Christ, you could say, what a wonderful life that this man lived 2,000 years ago. But what would it do for you today? And then, my dear friend, Matthew chapter number 27, what if all we had was this, His trial and rejection? Matthew chapter 27, verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor. It's a hard thing to govern. A lot of politicians find that once they go into office, they realize it's one thing to be elected. It's quite another matter indeed to govern. And so the Bible says, and Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked Him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, thou sayest. And when He had accused the chief priests and elders, He had answered nothing. And then said Pilate unto Him, hearest thou not many things they witness against thee? He answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. And of course we have a reason for this. We have a reason for a pagan knowing what he knows. We have a reason for the word that issues forth from Christ that enters into the soul of a man. God doesn't play with you. He communicates with you on a higher level than a human being can communicate with you. He can talk to you and you may not be hearing it at the time, but you'll say in your soul, something has happened inside me. Oh, yes. When the Almighty gets ready to talk, He can talk, dear friend. And when the Almighty gets ready to talk, you'll listen. Believe me, you'll listen. Matthew and John 19, the scripture says, Pilate took Jesus, scourged Him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put it on His head, and they put on Him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote Him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again, saith unto them, Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in Him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Pilate was of course a Latin, and no doubt he probably said, homo, when in Greek is in your text, behold the man. And now what's going on here? Well, he speaks to them, first of all, in contempt. He said, look at who I have standing before you. Look at this man. I've scourged him. Look at the shreds of flesh hanging from his back. Look at the blood all over his face. Look at this crown of thorns shoved down upon his head. Is that enough for you? Surely it is enough for you. Behold the man. Look good at him. Take him in. Consider what you are seeing. What has this man ever done to you personally? Behold the man. And now here we have this man, this governor, standing before these people. He knew people. Oh, if any man ever knew people, it was Pontius Pilate. And he was reading this crowd. He was reading the leaders of the Jews. The Bible said he knew in his heart that for envy they had delivered him up. They understood what their motive was. He knew all about it, but he had to answer to Caesar. There was a higher power. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, must be maintained regardless of at what cost. And so here the governor must make a choice. So what am I going to do with this man? Here he is, standing before you. Isn't this enough? Surely this is enough. And you know what they said? They said, crucify him. Crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? He says to them. And they cry back to him, we have no king but Caesar. Oh yes, no king but Caesar. And of course they were saying that out of contempt for him, no question. The Bible says in Galatians chapter number 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. A curse that comes down upon mankind, think of it, when they ram that crown of thorns down upon his head. A thorn is a representation of the curse that God placed on the earth. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. And so our Lord Jesus Christ wore the curse of the earth down upon his head. Yes. And now he dies a substitutionary death on the cross, dying for us. They call it vicarious death. And therefore he becomes the cursed one. We are the ones that should be cursed. I'm the one born under a curse. But my dear friend, Christ took that curse and upon himself and became cursed of God. And so the scripture in Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul takes this and he takes all of this historical fact of what happened to Christ, and he begins to lay it out in what you might call it today, systematic theology. What are you going to believe? What does this mean? How does this apply to Christ? Where's the blood? Where's the faith? Where's the resurrection? Where's his life? Where's the empty? Where is the justice of God involved in all of this? This is what Paul does. And here's what he says again. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's bought us back from it. This is one of those great doctrines of Scripture. I mean, he not only died for you, he died to do something with you. He reached in with a long arm like he did in Egypt. When he reached into the midst of the Egyptian gods and the power, the greatest power on earth, he reached in there, he took hold of them, and he pulled them out of it. Amen. That's a sign of power and authority. And that's what he does to the soul today. When he saves you from this ungodly world, he reaches down and takes hold of you, and he pulls you out with a long, strong arm. This is what he says. He was made a curse for us. Look at the people. How many of these people standing there might have been affected directly by the life of this man? How many of them you suppose might have eaten when he fed 5,000? How many of you suppose might have had a loved one that had been healed? What about some family members that had the devil cast out of them? Or even they might have had association with those or part of their family that were raised from the dead. How quickly religion can change someone. Religion is one of the strongest demonic driving forces on this earth. Religion can drive you into hellfire, or religion, my dear friend, can blind your eyes. Religion is a godless thing, a curse brought down upon man. The Apostle Paul says, I came knowing nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified. Preach the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. I don't think anything's changed. I believe we're the same in 2024 as we were in 2,000 years ago in the time of Christ, the apostolic world. I believe men's needs are the same today. I believe your sins are the same today. I believe you have the same need for the Savior. So why don't we preach the same message? If I be lifted up from the earth, he said, I will draw all men unto me. I don't lift me up. I don't lift the church up. This building may get blown away tomorrow. What are you lifting up? Lift up the Son of God. Amen. And you've lifted up the one. How do you lift him up, preacher? You glorify him. You exalt him. And you lift him up. So what if all we had was the curse and the condemnation and the flagellation, the scourging, ripping him to shreds, ramming that crown of thorn down upon his heads? What if that's all you had? What if it went no further than that? What if it went no further than that? What would you have? You may have some pity. You may feel something move in your heart, as any human being should. When you see another human being suffer, it should move you, it should touch you. That's humanity. That's what we talk about. That's humanity. But my dear friend, that's not enough. That's not enough. Are you saying that the cross of Christ is not enough? Well, there has to be more. There has to be more. There has to be more. This is not belittling the cross of Christ. But my dear friend, if it ended there, where would the power lie? Where would the message come? What would follow it? So when you look at that cross, I want you to think about it for a moment. When you look at the cross of Christ, what do you see? You see the love of God. You see the love of God. You see the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross because He loved you. You see God the Father putting Him on the cross because He loved you. You see the love of God not only from the Father but from the Son. The cross of Christ manifests the love of God like nothing else could. You know what kind of life you've lived. You know where you came from. You know what you did last night. You know what you did this morning. You know how you've been living. I want you to think about this. I don't care who you are. I don't care how dirty you are. I don't care how low down you are. I don't care how stinking bad you are. Christ tasted your death and He went to the cross for you. And He loves you. Amen. He doesn't love you because of what you are. He doesn't love you because of what you've done. He doesn't love you because you can work for it, buy it. He doesn't love you for that reason. He loves you with a love that we can't still understand. It's the love of God. It passes reason. It passes understanding. You've heard the word agape 1,000 times. And it's that kind of love. We are incapable of that kind of love. It's got to come from somebody higher than us. And it comes from Him. And if you ever manifest that kind of love, you got it from Him. You didn't get it from man. The love of God. Amen. Not only that, you see the grace of God. You take a good long look at that cross and see Christ hanging on that tree. You say to yourself, my goodness gracious, we don't deserve this. And if you think you deserve it, it's not grace. If you work for it, it's not grace. If you try to buy it, it's not grace. Grace is something that is totally and completely and absolutely undeserved. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Who? The person of Christ is the grace of God. Bible, you listen folks, God does not give you Christ and grace. God gives you Christ. And you got Christ, you've got grace. The grace of God. When you see the grace of God, you see the mercy of God. Oh. Some of you are living on the edge. You're living. You've got 1 foot here, 1 foot there. You're not sure which way to go. There's enough conscience left inside you to make you wonder about some of the things you're doing, the life you're living, and where you're headed. But then still the blinding power of sin and the power of Satan to bind up those, my dear friend, we have to deal with that. And so what happens? Well, it's the mercy of God. You see, I don't care where you are. I don't care how low you get. Oh, you ought to read some of these people's testimony that said that they write into YouTube. This past week, I've read people who said they were as low as you could get. They were ready to die. Their world had come completely crashing down. Their family was gone. Their wife and their children were gone. They'd lost everything they had nothing left. And then when they got to the bottom, they met Christ. And He turned every bit of it around. I love to see testimonies like that. I read them all the time. You ought to read some of them. It's amazing in how people will open up on a venue like that where they may never open up in a place like this. But they'll open their heart and they'll show you what's in their heart. And that's where we need people who have a heart to get on there and begin to answer them and pray with them and let them know somebody cares. There are people out there by the thousands that they live in places where there are no churches. They don't know where to go. We're in East Tennessee. You got as many churches as you got gas stations in this town. There's a church on every corner. Amen. You can find some kind of a nuance of belief here. I don't like the color of their carpet. Well, I'll go over here. I don't like the color. I don't like that preacher. Well, I'll go here. I don't like the singing. I'll go here. And everything, every little nitpicking Mickey Mouse, nothing. People are just moving around. Why you got so many churches? That's why. It's a city of churches. Amen. It should not be that way, but it is. You'll find out the closer you get to the Lord, the less the color of the carpet matters. The preacher doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be one big fine edifice that we meet in. It doesn't have to be the greatest music in the world. Once you get closer to the Lord, you want more of the Lord. Once Christ becomes real in your soul, you want more of Him. And there was something about the Holy Ghost that God gives to us all. You have it today. You should know what I'm talking about. Deep, 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 deep down inside your soul, when I get done this morning, you're going to say to yourself, well, Lawson's up there promoting himself, or he's up there promoting his religion, or he's up there promoting the Baptist, or he's up there promoting this or promoting that, or it's not much about Lawson, it's about Christ. Then I've succeeded. I've truly succeeded. When I finish and you have the Lord Jesus on your mind, I've done my job. I've succeeded. Yes, I have. But here's the last thing I want you to see when you look on that cross, and I'll move on. So what is this? The mind of God. And this is the kind of thing that I sit in the dark and I think about all the time. The mind of God. Don't you think He knew we'd sin before He ever made us?
Don't you think he knew he'd sin before Christ came into the world? Don't you know that Christ settled it with he would come into the world and die for your sins before the first sin was ever committed? Here's one of the things that people are going to shout about. It's one of the things that's going to show the glory of God. It's going to show the majesty of the Almighty. He's going to give you a big panoramic picture of sin. He's going to show you sin and all of its filth, all of its garbage. In its essence, you'll see everything there is to see about it. And then you'll see the hand of God as he takes it and he wipes it away. I'm not sure exactly how that's going to happen, but it will happen. For he will be manifested for who he is. But what if you had just the dead man on a cross? Luke 23 said, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. What if it stopped there? What if it ended there? What if it stopped? You'd say, well, here was a well-meaning man. I mean, he was a good man. He was a man who was willing to die a martyr's death. You hear a lot of that anymore. That word in 2,000 years ago meant witness. And by usage, it has come to mean one who gives themselves for their cause. Now, there are those out there that teach that Christ died a martyr's death. He was no martyr. Christ died as a sacrifice, giving himself freely for us. No man took his life from him. He gave himself. And it's hard for you to see it this way this morning. But I want you to think about what I'm saying. If it ended at the cross, and that's all the Bible says about him, you could say to yourself, my goodness, there's a lot going on there. What am I going to do with that? It's going to make you think, isn't it? Because there's no other death like that one. Matthew chapter number 27. And the evening was come, there came a man, a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate, begged the body of Jesus. Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, note the wording, he didn't take Christ, he took his body. He wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he'd hewn out of the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. If this was the end of the story, it truly would be the end of the story. Think on that. But it's not. See, that's what this is all about. You see, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 17, for those detractors, for those critics, for those unbelievers, he says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. I was trying to think in 47 years how many funerals I've done. There's no way in the world I can remember. No, there's no way. I know it's in the hundreds. There's no question about it. No way. There's no way I can remember that. But folks, I've been to the graveyards. I've seen the weeping. I've been there with my own. I know what I'm talking about. I've been inside the chapels when they come by and they look down at the casket. I've seen them come down to the casket and they held themselves pretty well till they looked at the dead body and then they break down. I've seen that. I've seen it all. I've been there in the time of suffering, real suffering. Because I don't know of anything any worse on this earth than to lose someone dear and near to your heart and to your soul. And they come down and they look at that and they walk out the door. I try to offer them comfort. I preach a message there and then I preach one at the graveside. I've gone to the homes of the people when they passed away. I remember a young man who got killed in a car wreck. I'll never forget that. Ran off the road over here this 25, 30 years ago. He got killed in a car wreck. Young man. He's in his 20s. Family meets together. They're all in shock. And there they are. You're in the midst of them. What do you say to people like that? What do you offer them as comfort? If Christ be not risen, then your faith is vain. What is vain in this text? It means empty. There's no fact to it. There's nothing to base it upon. It's an emotional hope. And that's all you've got. But now look how the Apostle Paul handles it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead Now is Christ risen from the dead. The clutches of death could no longer hold him. The curse of death could no longer wrap itself around him. As that Jonah in the Old Testament that went down into the bars that were holding him in, they've been burst asunder. The grave could no longer hold him. The stone was not rolled back so he could get out. The stone was rolled back so they could get in and see where his body had lain when he arose from the dead. He went right through it to the outside. He arose. He arose. He lives. He lives. To the Apostle John, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. I am he that liveth and was dead. And he said, behold, John, look real good at me. Behold, I am alive forevermore. From then on, he's called the living one, the one that is alive. It's a life that had never been lived on this earth before either. And now righteousness he created by his own life. And there's a life that rose from the dead that had never risen from the dead before. God cannot die. It is impossible for God to die. But the God-man gave himself on that cross, and his spirit and his soul left his body. His spirit, he said, God, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His soul descended to the heart of the earth, and the pains of death, the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter number 2, could not hold him. Thou would not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And on that third day, everything that death could ever throw at him, all the pains of death, everything that death had, all of its authority, everything that's involved with death, it had to turn him loose. It had to let him go. And he's now on whom that third day when he arises from the dead, it is the life of a man who lived a perfect sinless life and then gave up that life, and then that life was brought back to him, and up from the dead he arose with a mighty victor over his foes. Christ is alive today. That is our message, and that's going to be our message. That'll be our message from now on. When you come down to the graveyard and stand by the tomb, remember this: I am he that liveth and I was dead, he said, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Now, John, look, I've got the keys of death and hell. I've got authority over them. You can't kill him again. He can't die again. He died one time. And that, my friend, to become victor over death, hell, and the grave. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 gives proof for the resurrection. Four of them. I'll list them for you. It will come to a close this morning. Four of them. All right. Now, this is where the apologist comes in. What's an apologist? That doesn't mean you're making apology for the Bible. I'm not apologizing for the Scripture. What is an apologist? An apologist is one who takes a position and defends that position and presents whatever is necessary to build his position. That's an apologist, and that's exactly what the apostle is doing. He says, I know there are those of you out there that don't believe, but I'm going to give you irrefutable proof. I'm going to show you something that cannot be passed away. Number one, the Bible said he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. That's Peter. That's the apostle Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter that I've risen from the dead. Peter was with John on that resurrection morning. Remember that? Go tell Peter. Go tell Peter. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Two times there. One first time he met with the 12, Thomas wasn't there. Next time he showed up, come over here, Thomas. Boy, I wouldn't want to have been to Thomas when that happened. Amen. God bless Thomas. Amen. He's like a lot of people, no question about it. And Thomas was a true believer. But he was a little shaky. He said, Lord, I believe, and help my unbelief. How many of you fit in that category? I do. Oh, yes. Secondly, the apostle said he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 500 brethren at once. You know something, folks? That's a lot of people. 500 of them, he appeared to them at one time. Then the third argument he gives is James. Then of all the apostles, who's James? This is the Lord, I believe, the Lord's brother, the one who wrote the book of James. He's the Lord's brother. Now, when I say brother, we're talking about they both had the same mother and different fathers. The father of James is not the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many know who the father of our Lord Jesus Christ was? Hope all of you do. If you don't, I fail every one of them if you don't know who he was. Amen. And then finally, last of all, the apostle said, he was seen of me. Yes, on the road to Damascus with hate and anger, blood eyes of death and lust. He was headed to take, bound back to Jerusalem, all that were in that way, women and children and men, and take them back to be stoned to death. But he met the risen Savior. That's why I'm here this morning. I met him. I wasn't on the road to Damascus, but I was as surely headed to the same place the apostle was, without God, without hope, and lost in this world. And he came to me. He came to me. He came to me. How many of you know what I'm talking about this morning? He came to me. He lives, folks. I don't have to make him alive. He lives, and he's alive in here. And this is what Easter's about. It's connected with the Passover, and there's a whole different message in that. But the fact is, he's alive, folks. He lives. I don't serve a dead God. I serve a living Savior. He's alive, and he lives in my soul. Christ is risen from the dead. Bow your head with me for a moment, Father, in Jesus' name. I may never preach again, Lord. You don't tell us in this world how much time we have left. I don't know. I have no idea. But I know you, and that's all that matters to me. That gives me great comfort and peace. And I thank you, Father, for those who heard this morning, this house, and those who heard it live, and those who will hear it later in archive. Thank you for them. May your word accomplish that which you please. Maybe someone in the house this morning, Lord, who's just uncertain, they're confused, they're not sure what to do, which way to go. Lord, I pray that in their heart that they'd make a decision this morning to seek you for the truth, to ask you for the truth, to open their heart to receive the truth. That'll be the greatest step they ever took in their lives, to allow you to speak into their heart and bring Christ who's alive into their soul. I pray for them. For those that are watching, I pray the same prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name, and I pray it for his sake. How many of you have ever been to the graveyard? You've buried a son, a daughter, husband, wife, mother, father, dear friend, family member. And when you went, you had no hope, and you left there brokenhearted, and you had no idea even where they were. You didn't even want to face the world, didn't want to go back out into it. I understand that. I understand it. Sure, I understand that. But this is what the resurrection of Christ is about. Here's what he said about this life. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now you can look at that two ways. Way number one, if the only hope you have is in this life, you sure don't have any hope, for man that is born of woman, few days and full of sorrows, right? Right. But you can look at it this way, another way, and you can look at it and you can say to yourself, you know something? There's a life that is greater than this life. There's a life that rose from the dead. There's a life that's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where my hope is, not in this life. And you're right if you do that. You are certainly right. You put your hope in the resurrected Christ. Now, when you do that, the cross, the birth, the life, the miracles and all these other things that I preached about this morning complement and lead up to that resurrection. And they're very important. But the resurrection, folks, is the seal. It is the seal. Without it, we're not sure which way to go. But when he arose from the dead, he sealed his perfect sinless life and everything that he said. And you cannot add to it. And that's as far as you need to go with God. How many in the house this morning would raise your hand? You'd say, Preacher Lawson, I want you to pray for me because I'm not sure and God spoke to me in this message. I want you to pray for me and I'll be glad to pray for you. Anybody? Anybody? God bless you there. Somebody else? Anyone? I'll be glad to pray for you. We don't take hold of folks and drag them down to the altar in here. I believe people ought to make the choice themselves. I believe you ought to do that on your own. You don't need somebody dragging you around. So if you raise your hand, nobody's going to come and get a hold of you and move you down here. Anybody else, raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher. All right. Father, I pray now. Your word is not going to return void. The messenger's done his job. I'm going as far as I can go. But I cannot stop the work of the Holy Ghost. Your Holy Spirit will go into their hearts. And you'll work a work of grace and mercy and salvation. And I say, bless it.
And may it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother, let's stand up here this morning. Let's sing a little song. We give what in the Baptist church we call this an altar call. You say, what is it? It's a thing the Baptists do. They call an altar call. That's all it is. But it is an opportunity that you'd like to come down here and pray. Would you do that? Appreciate you listening to me. Now, God has given Temple Baptist Church a great gift. You say, what is that? Claire. Oh, yeah. I love listening to this child. Yes, sir, I do. You watch little children, folks, you'll be amazed at the simplicity, honesty of their faith and what they do. They don't put it on like they when you get older. They just come out. What you see is what you get. And let's pray that it gets that way among the adults. What you see is what you get. Amen. Now I pray you have a good day today. That you be with your family. Support your family. Pray for each other. We won't be meeting this evening. We will Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for prayer meeting. So you all keep that in mind. If the rapture takes place this afternoon, I'll see you going up. Amen, folks. Amen. I'll see you as we leave out of this world. And may the Lord bless you. God bless you. If you made it to the thing yesterday, I enjoyed it so much. I want to thank once again all the hard work that went into it. They went out and handed out flyers and tracts over at the park and other places, invited people to it. And God will bless it and He will honor it. And He has, and no question about it. And I thank the good Lord for it. God bless you for visiting, for coming. You are so welcome. We want people to come by and shake hands with you. If you see someone's face you don't recognize, now I don't want you to make anybody mad if they're a member and hadn't been here in a while. And you go up and say, well, it's so good to have you visiting with us. And if I come to find out they're members and they just hadn't been here in a while, please forgive us. Would you do that? Let's pray. All right, Brother Tony Hall, dismiss us, please.
Heavenly Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for good service today, Lord. Please bless everyone today. Thank you for a risen Savior. We're going to celebrate, Lord. Fill with everybody's day and have to meet with their families. Have a good time, Lord. And keep you in our prayers, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, I do pray.
Amen. Amen.